Tonight I want to begin a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. You probably, that's come as no surprise to you. It has been advertised as such. We know an awful lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, and if I were to question you tonight, well, you could tell me where he was born. And I've even talked to the youngest boys and girls in this meeting tonight. They could say, well, the Lord was born in Bethlehem, and he lived in Nazareth. And you could tell me all about him. And you could tell me that he lived in Capernaum and he died on the cross and he ascended into heaven. And if I asked you, well, what about God the Father? Well, you see, God the Father sits in heaven. And God the Father is the Father of God the Son. And when we pray to God the Father through the Son. But how little we know about the Holy Spirit. The Catechism rightly says of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, I'm sure if you're saved tonight and you love the Lord, I'm sure you thank the Lord. And I hope you thank the Lord every day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you. And you give him the glory. And you give him the honor. And you pray in his name to the Father. But what about the Holy Spirit? In reality, our praise and our worship, our honor and our glory of the three persons that are in the Trinity is unequal. I'm supposed to get it right. I'm supposed to be a preacher. And I'm supposed to know this. And I'm supposed to make sure it happens. But I've got to admit tonight, I know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Probably know more of him than I know of the Father. And probably know more of the Father than the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to our worship, when it comes to our acknowledging of him, and I want you to realize it is him, not it. That's very important. We'll come to that in a moment or two. I believe the Holy Spirit is a neglected member of the Trinity, and it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so in the lives of anyone, let alone believers who have the Word of God before them. And so it's therefore my intention in the next few days to try and redress this balance, to increase our knowledge of the third person of the Trinity, that we might see that he is absolutely equal to the Father and the Son, and therefore that he deserves the same honor, the same glory, and that time, the time that we give to each one, very important. Now, the foundation and basis of the work of Christ is his personality, his deity, the fact that he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, if he was not God, he could not save. If he was not a person, he couldn't do a work. Exactly the same thing applies to the Holy Spirit. If Christ was not a real person, it would be pointless to consider his work. And equally, if he were not God, his work would be of no consequence. But I want to prove tonight, or seek to prove tonight through the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is a person. In exactly the same way, and I mean those words, in exactly the same way as the Father and the Son are persons. Our view of the works of the Holy Spirit, we'll come to that later. And the Spirit has many works to perform. The Spirit has performed many works in your lives and in my life. But he has to be a person in order to work. If you were in some sort of a building and you needed work done, you need people to do it. There have to be people there in order to work. And if the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he does, and it's abundantly clear in Scripture that there is work done in our lives attributed to the Holy Spirit, then he must necessarily be a person to do a work. There's nothing, if you needed this place cleaned or painted or whatever you needed done, there's no point in hiring forces. There's no point in hiring things that you can't see or you can't touch. It has to be people to do the work. So first of all, his personality. As we come to look at his personality, sadly, many people, and sometimes even Christians, sometimes even those who love the Lord, sometimes they will have this idea in their head that the Holy Spirit is just a power, a force, or an influence, albeit a good power, a good force, a good influence, and maybe even under the influence of God. They think the term Holy Spirit is just another name for the power of God. So you've got the Father in heaven and you've got the Son. We know who the Son is. And then when you talk about the Holy Spirit, well, that's just the power that the Father and the Son have. No, cannot be. Such a view totally rejects the personality of the Holy Spirit. It rejects the equality of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. If they're equal, nobody's going to doubt that the Son is a person. No one's going to doubt that the Father is a person. And yet, so often in our hearts, we just look on the Holy Spirit as just a force. So if someone is a person, he must have an existence. And if someone is a person, he must have distinct personal property. So we need to go, our only means of knowing about God is the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God has a definite existence. Romans 15, verse 13, he is spoken of here as a person. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's praying that the God of hope will fill the believers with joy and peace through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, now, if the Holy Ghost is just the power of God, we put that in, we make the verse is nonsense. That ye may abound in hope through the power of God. It doesn't make sense. You can't have the power of the power. You can have the power of somebody. So, Romans 15, 13, spoken of as a person. He can be sinned against. Matthew 12, 31, 32, some of the most frightening verses in the Scriptures. Matthew 12, 31, 32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Here's a sin. A sin is against a person. You cannot sin against a power. When men were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as we all were, we were sinners against God, not against a power. It has to be a particular person we sin against. Now, there's many a time when I was growing up, I did things with my brothers and they were wrong. I sinned against them, but you know, ultimately every sin was against God. And we sin many times and we wrong our neighbor. And yes, we sin against our neighbor, but ultimately all of those sins are against God, a person. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 32. And it's the sin against the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasted with the sin against the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt the personality of the Son of Man in this verse. It's not in doubt. Whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man or Christ, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So it's the word against Christ, there's forgiveness. The word against the Holy Spirit, a very, very interesting one. That's a subject all on its own, and maybe my friend here will cover that, or has covered that. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, real sin. It's a sin that there is no forgiveness of. Now, when I'm preaching, I was talking to a brother in the car today, and he was asking me about my notes. I was offering, I've had kind of a bad chest infection, maybe pneumonia or something like that, I think I might have had, but I'm getting there. Hard to get rid of a bad thing. But when we talked about the notes, I talked about, do you stick to them? Well, no, I don't. I can get off down a few tangents. We in the island of Ireland had a visit from a big man in a white suit and a white cap. You know who he is. Pope. Now, he has many titles, or I should say he takes many titles. One of them is the Vicar of Christ. In other words, he says, I am here in place of Christ. And we read in John 14, Lord Jesus Christ said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples in chapter 14, just before his death, he said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to ascend to heaven after the resurrection, but when I ascend, I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, in my place. In other words, we have read categorically in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one in place of Christ. So where does that leave the Pope? I believe in one of the most blasphemous positions that exists in this world. I know there have been many Roman Catholic priests that have been saved, and I rejoice in that. Theologically, I have wrestled with this, but I am of the opinion that the Pope is beyond salvation, because there is blasphemy against, he has taken the very title and place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is clearly shown as the representative of Christ on earth. And that's exactly the title he takes. Any wonder some of us weren't that happy with him coming to the south of Ireland. There was talk that he might have crossed the border into what we often describe as God's own country. And he didn't come. We pray he won't. Because of all the people who blaspheme the name of God, there are few, if any, stoop to his death. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is a person sent by God the Son in his place when he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a servant. John 15:26. And when the Comforter is come, just the following chapter to the one we've read, so speaking of the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he's named. He's got a name called the Holy Spirit. Called the Comforter. Now, there's so much in that, you could preach any number of messages on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the comforter of God's people, and that'll have to wait to some other time. When we think of the formula of baptism, when someone is baptized, there is a formula given, there's instruction given by God as to how and in whose name that person is to be baptized. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why would you name two persons and then a power? Because it doesn't. There are three persons. Why would an attribute of God be held up as equal to God? And if you want to look at the Trinity, well, it ceases to be a Trinity if the Holy Spirit is just a power. What about the distinct attributes of this person? He speaks. Well, a person speaks, a power doesn't speak. I have power, not an awful lot. But have you ever heard a power speak? Powers don't speak. People, personalities speak. A person is required to speak. Yes, he needs power in which to speak, but the one who speaks is the person, not the power. Acts 13, verse 2, and here the church had met together. There had been great evangelism done throughout from Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost. Literally thousands had been swept into the kingdom, and the Lord had spread them out a little. They had got as far as Antioch, and the brethren and sisters met together to pray, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate, now those are the very words, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And that power doesn't speak. But a person speaks. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, spoke in Acts 13. Clearly. Take Barnabas and take Saul. That's where Paul's first missionary journey came from. When the Holy Spirit said to the church, send Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, send them to the work that I've called them to. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the message to the church, the different messages to the different churches in Asia. And each one of those finishes, he that hath an ear, let him hear what God says to the churches, what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the churches. No. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here is a personality. Here is one who speaks. He also reveals, Luke 2:26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon had come in, led by the Spirit of God, to come into the temple just at that very time when the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few weeks old, was brought up to the temple according to the law. And as he was brought to the temple, this old man just comes wandering in. And the only reason he came in is because the Holy Ghost said, you're not going to die till you see Messiah. But who told him? Was it a power? Was it an influence? It was the Holy Ghost. He is a witness. Acts 5 verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, I don't know whether you have had the privilege of standing in a courtroom, whether you're accused or whether you're not, you're whatever. What a nice place to be at the best of times. But in a case, witnesses will be called. And there's this wee box, a wee bit like a pulpit, and they stand there and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you know, in all the history of the courts that have ever happened in this land, and I think throughout the world, safe to say, never in the history of any court has a power or an influence been called to be a witness. with it? Would you call a power to stand in the witness box? You see, for someone to stand in a witness box, they have to have the faculty at least of sight or hearing. Because a witness tells, they have to speak as well, they tell of what they have heard and they tell of what they have seen. They're not experts, there's no more, it's no more complicated than say what you've seen or say what you've heard. That's what the judge wants to know. He's not interested in anything else. But to be a witness, you have to have the faculty of sight or hearing, and you must be able to speak. And if the Holy Spirit is a witness, then he has at least the faculty of sight or hearing, and he must be able to speak, and he does. So he can't be a mere force, power, or influence. Maybe you wonder, why have I labored so much on this, that he is a personality, that he's a person? Well, no one would deny the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't believe here. But if there is a Trinity, and there is, and if that Trinity is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if, as the Scriptures teach, they are same in substance and equal in power and glory, and they are, then I have to ask the question, why do you and why do I not give equal power, ascribe equal power and glory and honor to those three persons? So, you have two people or three people come to a meeting and they're equals. Maybe this man invites two people to come to speak and there's not one any better than the other. They're both eminent men that know a whole lot more than me. But he just speaks to one. And he says, this is a great man. He's professor this, that, or the other, and he knows so much. And the other boy's professor this, that, and the other, and he knows just as much. But this man just talks about one. And he ignores the other. You say, well, that wasn't very nice. The two people were here to speak. The two people were equal in status. And he ignored one of them. That's wrong. It would be. Just remember that if you do. And yet, the Holy Spirit of God is present in this meeting, as is the Father and as the Son. And in every meeting where the Church of God meets, and yet, I put it to you tonight, he is neglected more than any other. So, if we as believers are negligent, maybe even inclined to think of the Holy Spirit as just a power or just an influence, we need to get this straight in our own hearts and in our own minds, that the Holy Spirit of God is equal with Father and Son, and yet how often we ignore him altogether. So I want to take you through your Christian life this week. I like to have people that are up to date in their testimony. I love to hear people's testimony. I love to hear people come and say how the Lord saved them and how the Lord has been dealing with them. But you know, if they stopped 10 years ago and they don't tell me what the Lord has done for them this week or this day, I just find that a wee bit cool. So let me, in this past week, you thought about the Holy Spirit? Have you spoken to him? An interesting one. You see, God in his Godhead, in his Trinity, is three equal persons, and persons as we've prayed. So if there are three equal persons in our spiritual life, why do you speak to one or two? Is it not a dishonor to ignore one? Or even give them less face than the others? As believers, If we believe there's a Trinity, if we believe they are equal, and we can trot out the catechism, that these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory, and it rolls off our tongues, and we believe it with all our heart. We don't practice it. We do harm. We dishonor that third person who is worthy of as much and equal honor as the Father and the Son. Which leads us to another interesting aspect of personality. He can be vexed. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned into their enemy. So turning your back on the old paths and wandering away from God vexes the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Carnal living, hatred, envy, strife amongst the people of God, it grieves the Lord. It's always a deep concern of mine in the church when believers don't get along. I don't know anything about you, so I'm not saying these are not, I don't have no inside knowledge. But I can tell you in Castle Derg, well, it happens at times. I believe it grieves the Lord. A good friend of mine, he probably has been here, Brother Thomas Martin. Someday he'll come. And was doing a mission for me. So we had a great mission. He was preaching away. And after the mission, I was talking to my friend. We were at college together. Thomas said, you know, I was having a mission in a particular place. And he said there was one believer said something very carnal, not a very spiritual comment at all about some other believer. And he says, up until that point, souls were being saved. And the Lord was really blessing. Suddenly the blessing went. And he says, for the next week and a half, there was nothing. Thomas said, I believe the Spirit of God was grieved. See, when the Spirit of God is grieved, he goes. He withholds his blessing. And that's something we need to be very careful to guard against. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God is a person. And yes, he speaks. And yes, he guides and he reveals. He does all of these things. But he can be grieved by our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. He does not stay where he is not wanted. So we've considered his personality. I need to consider my clock here. Very quickly, his place in the Trinity. Now, Bishop Patrick, nothing to this man here, more from the other side of the Irish Sea, in about 400 AD, a mighty man, great theologian. And he was trying to describe the Trinity to the Irish people. And he got one of those things that we often have growing in the ground called a shamrock. Little green, looks like grass, only it's got three leaflets. And he said, you know, this is just the way the Trinity is. It takes the three to make one. You don't, if you take one of the leaflets off, you don't have a shamrock. If you've got one, you don't have a shamrock. If you have three, you do have a shamrock. If you have none, you've nothing. Is you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all there or they're not there, and that's the Trinity. Well, it helped a little to convey that truth, that divine truth, to those people. It's rather a simplistic view of the Trinity, but it's better than thinking of a separate, unconnected individual. When we come to the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, there are different things attributed to them, and yet it's all the work of God. I love the first three verses of the Bible. In verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's the Father. And then when we come to verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. There's the Holy Spirit. Now, in all these big questions in life, where did matter come from? I'm getting a wee bit off the subject here. But where did matter come from? I'll tell you, God the Father created it. So we've got solved that problem of science. Where then did energy come from? Verse 2. You don't have to read your Bible too far to get these answers. And the Spirit of God moved. Now the Hebrew word for moved, I'm not going to quote it to you for I've forgotten it, but it means to vibrate or set in motion. Ah. So we now got matter, God the Father, we've got energy, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity. Because in the very first verse, in the beginning God created. God is in a plural. And created in the singular. So a plural God did a singular act. So they all work together, but there are particular parts of the creation attributed more so to one than the other. And then we come to verse 3, and God said, we've got the Son. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So there is the Holy Spirit, equal, cooperating with Father and Son in the very creation, telling us where matter comes from, where energy comes from, and where the whole creation comes from. And we don't need evolution at all to explain any one of it. You know, people say, oh, the Bible's too complicated. I ask them, have they read it? Oh, I have read it many times. Where did you start? Start at the beginning. I encourage my people in Castle Derg. If the Lord, in his great wisdom, began at Genesis 1:1, I think that's where we should start. If you were to take a novel, bit of a hobby horse of this of mine, but if I was to hand you a novel of Jane Eyre or somebody, I don't know who Jane Eyre is, but I think he's a great writer, or maybe he's written about, but you wouldn't start in the middle of it. You wouldn't know what she was talking about. Start at the beginning, and a good writer will set the scene and tell you who the characters are, develop the story, and it all makes sense. And yet, how many Christians, how many believers take this book and they open it at random, and then they don't understand it. They didn't read the context. And they didn't read it as God had given it to them. Sounds a bit, it's not rocket science, it sounds a bit kindergarten. But that's the way so many believers are. I know there's many parts of this book that scare the life out of me, don't understand at all. There's the book of Ezekiel, and I'm 55 now, I've been saved for 51 years, and I have read it, and read it, and read it. And every time I come to Ezekiel, I think, I have no idea what this man's about. And I have no idea about these wheels and these wheels within wheels. But you know, it's interesting, about a month or two ago, I was reading it again, just in my normal reading through the Bible. And I thought, I'll consult some of my friends, Dr. Gill or some of those mighty men that write. You know, the whole thing just, I got the idea of what was going on. And now we're doing it in the prayer meeting, and I'm really enjoying it. But we need to read it as God gives it to us. So his place within the Trinity. And it's equal. Where Bishop Patrick's analogy with his shamrock falls down even worse, is that when you think of the Catechism, which is very cleverly written and very theological and correct, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. And I think we can get our minds around that sort of. Same in substance. You ever think about that? Well, what is God? Well, God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. God doesn't have a body. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself human form and to this day retains that form. But God does not have a body. And without a body, it can't be seen. And yet we read about the finger of God. We read in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, that these two big tables of stone, he brought them down to the people, and the Ten Commandments were written on them, etched on them by the finger of God. But God doesn't have a finger. Other scriptures talk about the heart of God. Other scriptures talk about the arm of God and his stretched out hand, but he doesn't have a body. How do we get around that? I'll tell you why. The Lord knew we wouldn't understand him. And he speaks of himself in terms that we can start to grasp. So he talked, while he doesn't literally have fingers and a heart and an arm and a hand, he speaks in terms that we can understand to show us who he is. But as far as substance is concerned, God is spirit. God is pure spirit. And there are three persons in the Godhead with three personalities, and they are spirit. And here's the catch, or here's the difficult part. It's not as if they're made up of a piece, an equal piece of the same type of spirit. Now, Patrick's flower, Patrick's shamrock, a leaflet here was not the same leaflet that was in the middle. And the one in the middle wasn't the same as the one on the right. Now, when God says in his word that he is same in substance, in other words, he's saying that the same spirit that makes the Father makes the Son. And the same spirit that makes the Son makes the Holy Spirit. So it is the one spirit that unites them all, and there is not a piece of this makes the Father, another piece of spirit makes the Son, and another piece makes... That's the way it is. I don't understand it. So don't ask me for any more explanation. But that is God, far higher than we could ever imagine or that we could ever comprehend. But the Holy Spirit is just as equal and just as part of the Godhead. It's not like Patrick Shamrock and the one on the right-hand side, who is the third leaflet, is a wee bit less important than the other ones. Because as far as God's concerned, they are the one substance. They are one spirit, and yet three personalities. So that's probably plenty for you to chew on there. Divine names are given to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah met the Lord in a marvelous way, and the Lord spoke to him in chapter 6. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I, sent me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." He said, "Well, where's the Holy Spirit there?" Well, someone has once said the Bible is its best commentary. If you turn to Acts chapter 28, 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, go unto this people." So what God, the voice of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, we read that in Acts chapter 28, the voice of the Lord was actually the voice of the Holy Spirit. That terrible chapter of Acts 5 of the judgment of God upon Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" You can't sin against the power. And later on in verse 4, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but lied unto God." So there we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie God. Divine attributes are attributed to the Holy Spirit. We read of the eternal Spirit in Hebrews chapter 9. And of course, God's the person of God. He is eternal. We have the omnipresence of the Lord in all places, at all times, in the fullness of his being. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" In other words, can I get away from God? Can I, in particular, get away from the Holy Spirit? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there, or the grave, if it is. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. So omnipresence, an attribute of the other two, is clear. Omniscience, knowing everything. 1 Corinthians 2, "But God hath revealed them unto his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In other words, there's nothing the Spirit doesn't know. And as far as power is concerned, when we think of the incarnation of Christ, Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." There's the Holy Spirit exercising the full, unfettered power of God. I need to stop. But I think it was said that we would look at who the Holy Spirit is. But I want to finish off tonight with, and there's so much more we could say, and I sort of feel I've left an awful lot out. But I want to look just for a few moments at who he is not. And that's very important. There are some people, and they wrongly say, that the Holy Spirit is just simply a power and influence. That's not right. It's totally at odds with Scripture. This world, and I know it's like that here, and I know it's like this over in Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland. The world is plagued by sensational religion. What we would describe as charismatic meetings with emphasis on experience. And they're not meetings like this. They're all loud and they're all... Oh. And there's people and they're speaking in apparently other languages and other tongues. And others just simply seem to be babbling. Some are passing out. Others have been touched in the forehead and they're falling back. And others are screaming and others are shouting. Some are barking like dogs. And you know the dreadful thing? This work is being attributed to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Oh, they say, oh, it's great. This is the Holy Spirit. God is amongst us. Prophetic pronouncements are being made. People are getting up and they're prophesying that, oh, this is going to happen. And that is going to happen. All done in the name of true religion. And all attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Be very careful. You find in these places that if you ask them what they believe about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's not two of them agree, but they don't know. As far as they're concerned, we can hold your own view as long as the Holy Spirit is amongst us, and as long as this experience is there, this bubble and fizz and all this happening in the church. They embrace Roman Catholicism, who have as their head that blasphemer, the vicar of Christ, he claims, the blaspheming the very Holy Ghost, they say. Who's giving them all these gifts? Roman Catholics who go to these meetings, they say, oh, these are wonderful meetings. The Holy Spirit is here. And when we go to the Mass on Sunday morning, or Saturday night if you're over there, they get that over with on Saturday night and get Sunday off. That's the way they're working over there now. I think it's only the summertime, but anyway. They say it helps us appreciate the Mass. And my friend, the Holy Spirit will never help anyone to appreciate the blasphemy of the Mass, where they take Christ and they offer and they say they turn a wafer and a, and some way into his literal body and blood and sacrifice him again. The Holy Spirit will never sanction that, nor help anyone appreciate that. God the Holy Spirit is nowhere near such gatherings. He's not involved and never will be involved in anything that dishonors Christ and is contrary to the Word of God. And they say, oh, but there's tongues in Scripture. Yes, there is. Read 1 Corinthians. Full of tongues, speaking in tongues. And did the Apostle Paul not speak in tongues? Yes. Peter? Yes. John? Yes. Oh, so you can't say then that there's no tongues. Did God give them those tongues to blaspheme his name? You see, people just cherry-pick the Scriptures. What bits they like, that's ours. What bits they don't like, we don't bother with those. If they read on in 1 Corinthians, or read earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians, and they got to 13, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, they're going to stop. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. So while God says yes, and the day of Pentecost the tongues were given, and they were given by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't deny that. That is absolutely true. And they all glorified God, the Son, and the Father. But the Apostle says, prophecies are going to cease. Tongues are going to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. At that time, the Scriptures had not been given completely. It was AD 90 or so when the Apostle John eventually was given the last chapter of the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. After about AD 90, God closed the book. Finished it off. No more prophecy. And at the end, just for good measure, because at the start of the book, in the middle of the book, and the end of the book, there's a warning to anyone who would dare to add to the word of God. And when God finished the book, when that which is perfect is come, in other words, when the canon of Scripture is completed, then that which is in part be done away with. God gave these things because at that stage he had not completed his word. He had not given us all that we need. But once he did, all that finished. And for 1900 years, God's book has been completed. And it doesn't need to be added to, and God pronounces a great curse on those who would seek to add to it or take away from it. Will God break his word? Will God say, oh, well, I'm going to give more prophecies, and these people would say these prophecies stand in equal power with the Scriptures? Oh, no, they can't. If that which is perfect is come as complete, you can't add to it. Tell me where. I don't deny that there's very interesting things happen in these meetings. And young people are caught up in them, and some older folks are caught up with them. And it's all bubble and fizz and all, they think this is wonderful. Let me ask you, where does this all come from? Where does all this experience come from? I'll give you three alternatives, there are no others. God. It all comes from God. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, I've shown you tonight that God is not there. The other alternative is the flesh. It's all whipped up mass hysteria. There was that thing called the Toronto Blessing that still exists in some places where they were barking like dogs. You know the only place in the Scriptures where man behaved like is said to behave like an animal was Nebuchadnezzar under the judgment of God. And yet they openly say, oh, when the Spirit comes on us in the Toronto blessing, some people are even barking up the aisles like dogs. The judgment of God is the only instance where I know that men behave like animals. So it's either God, there were psychologists shown videos of the Toronto blessing. They didn't need to see more than 5 minutes. They said, I know what that is. That's what's called mass hysteria. That's the flesh. But then you say, oh, but sure, some wonderful things have happened. Miraculous things have happened. Strange things have happened. Can you really attribute that to mass hysteria? This is where it becomes frightening. If it's not God, and it can't be, and it's not the flesh, because in these circumstances it can't be, there's only one alternative, and that's the devil. If it can't be God, and it can't be the flesh, the only logical conclusion is that this whole thing is orchestrated by the devil. The Lord warned of such things in 1 Timothy 4:1. May the Spirit speaketh expressly that at the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, the greatest success that the devil has had against the Church of Christ has not been setting up rival religions, but infiltrating the true Church of God and deceiving them that something that is not of God is of God. Now, if I got my pen here and I write, there you go, there's £20 written on the back of that white bit of paper. And I could hand this to my friend here and say, Patrick, I'm giving you £20. He would look at me and say, well, I don't, you might be well intentioned, but it's not £20. But if what I handed over to him had the Queen's head on it and all those intricate logos and looked the whole deal, his eyes might light up and think, why is he's changed this boy, never give me anything yet. A counterfeit has to look very like the real thing. And that's exactly what the devil has done. He has taken the foul spirit and he has dressed it up. It's the wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. He has taken elements of what happened through this Holy Spirit of God, things that the Bible is clear that have ceased, and he has pushed them into the church. And he has infiltrated the church. And in many cases, he has deceived people. Because it is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. May we as believers fully acknowledge who he is. May we talk to him. You know, when you pray, you acknowledge him. Pray to him. You speak to him. In your daily life, do you listen for him? He speaks. We've read that. Have he ever spoken to you? If you're a true child of God, he has, but maybe you've never recognized him. He speaks in a still small voice when the world is shut out and we're listening for him and we're not grieving. And when it comes to the church and it comes to these things that are attributed to him that are blasphemous, well, then we need to be so careful. We need to be very careful that we're not deceived. I'm involved in what's called Consider Christ Outreach. It's a band of people that go down into the south of Ireland every 2 months and we have meetings and we go down doors. We have a meeting in Athlone and it's just a very plain meeting. We've had it for 5 or 6 years. We sing a hymn, we sing a prayer, we sing a hymn, and somebody like me, sometimes even me, preaches for 30, 40 minutes. You know what the people say? We went to those meetings and we're tired of all this type, and we're tired of all this jumping around and people saying things, and we just want to hear what God says. They have seen that it is empty, and the reason it's empty is because God's not in it. Never let the devil get an edge on you and seek to pull you away from the pure word of God and who the Holy Spirit is, what he is, and who he is not. And we acknowledge him for who he is.